Hallelujah. Just turn around and greet somebody. Tell them you're glad to see them. Ask them if they're excited that Jesus is alive. Hallelujah. Yes. It's exciting that Jesus is alive. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know something? While y'all are doing that, listen to me out of one ear. Listen to the others and listen to me out of one ear. Y'all know what I've been through the last year, and the surgery last February, a year ago in February, and the valve replacements and all of that, and how God brought me through. But did you know? I don't know if you're aware of it. Maybe you just could tell it. But I never completely got back. Even with all they did. And as much better as I felt, as much better as I looked, there was just something that I never could break through. And I would get to a certain point in the physical recovery, and it was just like I would just stifle out right there. Never got all the way through. And then the first of this year, it started just kind of retreating until the 1st of April, actually the 5th day of April, when I went to Louisville for the heart cath to see if there was really anything wrong, and then they found the two blockages and put the stents in. In the 3 weeks since they did that, I have made more progress physically than the entire last year. And I feel right now, basically, normal. I mean, there's just little things that my energy doesn't run out on me at 3 o'clock in the afternoon and I have to go lay down. My mind is clearer. I can focus better. I have more enthusiasm. I tell you, you know, you get in a situation and every day you spend your energy just surviving. And by the time you do that, you don't have much creative energy left to reach out with. But I'm telling you, there's a resurrection. And I want to say something. You know, it's not altogether that important what size church you have. Everybody wants to grow. Everybody wants to have, you know, wants it to get bigger and better. But what I'm talking about is this. It's not the size that you are. It's the quality of what you have. You know what? When it comes to warfare, 6 Navy SEALs can do more damage to the enemy than 500 ground troops that don't know what they're doing. And that's the way it is in the kingdom of God. It's not by number. It's by focus. It's by commitment. It's by quality of what we are. And we want to be known as a place that preaches the word, believes in the power, is committed to the person, and has a purpose. And our purpose is to lift up Jesus Christ. Our purpose is to proclaim the gospel. Our purpose is to set forth a sign and a standard to the rest of the world where they look at us and say, boy, y'all got a lot of people. No, they look at us and say, you got a big God. And I just said all that because I felt like saying to you this morning, I'm back. Hallelujah. And today is a very special day, but truth and reality, every day should be a special day. When we realize that Jesus is alive today, and as much as he was alive on that resurrection day all those years ago, that he is faithful to do everything that he did then. And you know, there are certain things about the scriptures, and particularly the story of Easter, that we may think we know all about. We may think we've got it memorized. But I'm going to ask you something. If you read the bulletin this morning, how many of you ever heard or how many of you ever thought about the fact? What was wrong with Mary Magdalene? I mean, I've never heard a minister say anything about that. And I never thought of it. I was just reading and meditating before God and putting something in here that I felt like God wanted me to write. And I felt myself writing that. And I thought, you know, I never stopped to think about that. But where was her faith? She'd just been told by an angel that Jesus was alive, and she's sitting in the garden crying, and then when Jesus comes up, she wants to know where they moved him to. Now, I don't know about you, but that don't sound like a lot of faith to me. Doesn't sound like she believed the message. And when we read the Word of God, and then somebody comes along, and we're sitting there crying, saying, I don't know what I'm going to do, what does that say? Does it say we don't believe the message? I'm going to share with you this morning on the subject of the Passover lamb. And I'm going to actually share some things with you this morning. I'm going to impress you with my scholarliness. You get on, you say, well, he does know a little bit, doesn't he? He just doesn't get up there and tell us, straighten up. But as we look at this, what we're going to look at, we're going to look at the whole idea of Passover. In 25 minutes now, I'm going to tell you the whole story of the Passover and how it got from being the Passover to being the Lord's Supper to being communion. And how there's a connection between it all. We're going to look at several scriptures, and the first one we're going to look at is Luke chapter 22, verse 14. 15. Stir our hearts, Lord God, today to understand the significance of all that happened on this day and through this incident all those years ago and how it affects our lives now. In Jesus' name. When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, with fervent desire. Now, in New King James, there's that word fervent. It's in italics, which means it's not really there in the original. But the word that's there means that. With fervent desire. In other words, it just wasn't a pleasant little happening here. I'm pleased to have this Passover. With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer.
When Jesus called his 12 disciples together into that upper room that day, it was for the purpose of celebrating the Passover. Now, we're going to look at what the Passover is, and in order to do that, we're going now to Exodus chapter 12. Now, there's several verses of Scripture, but mainly I'm just going to be reading it and throwing in a couple of comments here and there. But this just gives the whole story. Now, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be your beginning of months." In other words, hey, all things are going to become new. "It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, 'On the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb.'" Now let me throw this in. When Passover was established as a ceremony, it was structured very, very much so. And one of the structuring was that when you had these, when you killed the lamb, when you brought the family together, when there was a group of them, there could be no less than 10 people and no more than 20. If you had more than 20, you had to break it up into two groups. No less than 10, no more than 20. That's why it says if your household's too small, join with another household. "Your lamb shall be without blemish, spotless." Nothing wrong with it. "A male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month." In other words, you got it on the 10th, you keep it to the 14th day of the same month. "Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight." Now it wasn't just one, it was one per group, per 10 to 20 people. And you killed it at twilight. "And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the house where they eat it." Get that picture? Paint it on the doorpost. "Of the house where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire, and thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." Why is it the Lord's Passover? "For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both men and beasts, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." Remember what Laverne said earlier? Our God is greater. "Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." If you've been in church all your life, or been in church a lot of time, been in traditional churches where they sing from hymnals, you remember that song? "When I see the blood. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. I wonder how many people sung that, and sing that, and sing that, and really do not stop to think where the original idea came from. So this day shall be to you a memorial. A memorial is something you keep. And you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast for an everlasting ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days no leaven shall be found in your houses, since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened in all your dwellings. You shall eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families, and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. That is what Jesus was getting ready to celebrate with his disciples. And there were some things that we want to talk about. First of all, we will see by the time we're done this morning that there are two Passover celebrations. There is what was called the Egyptian Passover, which was primarily related to that night that is spoken of here. And then there was what became known to the Israelites as the permanent Passover. And it was celebrated a little bit different than the Egyptian Passover. And there are some elements, as I studied about this, there are some elements in this that have changed. Some elements that you see the rightfulness of the change that was made. But the elements that were involved in the Passover was of course the Paschal Lamb. The lamb that was going to be slain. The lamb that was going to be eaten. There was also the idea within the Feast of Unleavened Bread, within the Passover celebration, the redemption of the firstborn. The redemption of all the firstborn was associated with this. And then there was the sprinkling of blood or the painting of blood. When the first time the Passover, it was put on the doorpost. But as it changed from the Egyptian Passover to the permanent Passover, instead of putting the blood on the doorpost, they would take the blood and they would sprinkle it on the altar. It would be done that way. Did you notice it said that it was to be roasted with fire? And as you know, not a bone of the lamb or the goat that was used, not one bone was to be broken. It wasn't to be boiled. It wasn't to be boiled in water. It wasn't to be boiled in milk. It was to be roasted with fire. Now, the significance of roasting with fire is that within the pagan countries, and particularly in Egypt, they would roast sacrifices. They roasted them in the sun. They let them sit out in the sun until they just roasted with the heat that there is in Egypt. The Egyptians did not roast the entrails. Notice there was a specific thing, roast the entrails as well as the rest of the lamb and eat it all. Roast it and eat it all, and if you can't eat it all, burn what you don't eat by morning. And you know what usually got burned by morning? The entrails. If there was anything left that didn't get eaten up, that had to be disposed of, it was normally the entrails. Now the pagan deities, I mean the pagan worshipers, they didn't do that because they believed that their deities used the entrails of the animal to speak to them, so they would divine from them. They'd read the entrails. Did you know that one of the main gods of the Egyptians was portrayed as a man with a ram's head? You know, you see those pictures of that on a lot of their drawings. A man and a lamb. So what were the Egyptians, what were the Israelites instructed to kill? A lamb. A ram. A baby ram. Some scholars believe, you know, based upon where God said, I will execute judgment on the God, against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. That this was God showing contempt for the gods of Egypt. Telling the children of Israel to do exactly opposite to what they did. It was an act of contempt against the deity. If they needed them to fulfill the meal, they were to eat the entrails. And they were to eat them so they wouldn't be tempted to try to use them to divine their future. And there's an absence of something here. Did you notice that as I read that, there was nothing said anywhere in there about wine? Nothing in there at all about wine. So there you see the basis, in a nutshell, of what Jesus gathered together with his disciples to celebrate that night. 12 of them, 13 of them counting him, between 10 and 20. Now, let's go back to the New Testament and see what had happened in all those years from Exodus 12 up until Jesus' day. We're going back to Luke 22. And look at verse 1. Now the feast of unleavened bread was near, which is called Passover. So now we're back to this, and this was a holiday that all of the Israelites, all of the Jews were familiar with. If you were a Jew, you knew exactly that. You knew exactly what Passover was as much as Christians today know what Christmas is. And we're going to start reading with verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed or sacrificed. 14th day of the first month. And he sent Peter and John saying, go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat. So they said to him, where do you want us to prepare? And he said to them, behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. Then you shall say to the master of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? Then he will show you a large furnished upper room. there make ready. So they went and found it just as he said to them, and they prepared the Passover. Now, in a book entitled Manners and Customs of the Bible by James Freeman, I want to share just a few things, and I'm going to read them to try to cut down on the comments from the editor. Notice what it says here in verse 11. Where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? Now, I don't know if you knew this or not, but listen. The Israelites who came to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover were received by the inhabitants as brothers, and apartments were gratuitously furnished them where they might eat the feast. So there was rooms all over the city that had been specially prepared for out-of-town visitors to use as a place to eat the Passover because they didn't have a home of their own there in Jerusalem. In return, the guests gave their hosts the skins of the paschal lambs and the vessels they used in the ceremonies. According to this custom, the disciples, wishing to make arrangements for the Passover, inquired of the Lord if he had any special house in view where he desired to go. In other words, Jesus, do you have a particular house that has a guest room ready that you want us to go to? And Jesus gave them instructions. Now follow the man carrying the pitcher of water. They were used to these kind of things. Now, it says they found it just as he had said to them. And they prepared the Passover. Now let me tell you this. They did not prepare the Passover primarily in that room. How did they prepare the Passover? Listen. The two disciples, Peter and John, who represented the company who, with Jesus, were to celebrate the Passover together, went, and as was customary, they went to the temple with the paschal lamb. They had to take the lamb to the temple at approximately 3 o'clock in the afternoon. The lamb was to die at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Now, why does that sound familiar? It was about 3 o'clock in the afternoon when Jesus said, "It's finished." Here's an interesting thing. If the priests became aware that anybody had prepared a paschal lamb somewhere other than at the temple and served it to their family as the Passover meal, they were subject to being beaten with rods for breaking the rules, breaking the law, breaking the tradition of the Sabbath. So 3 o'clock in the afternoon, they take the lamb to the temple. There, taking their turn with others who thronged the temple on the same errand, they kill the lamb. The nearest priest catching the blood in a gold or silver bowl and passing it to the next in a row of priests. Now get this picture all lined up from wherever the spot was. To a row of priests until it reached the priest nearest the altar. who instantly sprinkled it toward the altar's base. The lamb was then flayed. And the entrails removed. Now this is in the modern part. This is the kind of ceremony they had by the time Jesus came. This is the permanent Passover procedure. The lamb was flayed, the entrails were removed to be burnt with incense on the altar. See, in the Egyptian Passover, they were to eat the entrails or to burn them with fire before morning. Why? Because they did not have a temple and they did not have an altar. All this was done in the afternoon. As soon as it was dark, the lamb was roasted with great care. Thus the two made ready the Passover. So they spent all afternoon getting this ready, so it would be ready that night when Jesus and the others got there. They likewise provided unleavened bread, wine, bitter herbs, and sauce. Now, the ceremonies of the Passover supper at the time of Jesus were as follows. First, a cup of wine was filled for every one of the company over which he who presided as at the feast, pronouncing a blessing, after which the wine was drank. First thing that happened, he drank a cup of wine. Remember that. The bitter herbs, number two, the bitter herbs, the unleavened bread, the charoseth, and the flesh of the chagiga were then brought in. You're thinking, what is the chagiga? It's not an animal. Okay? It's a term referring to what they did. The charoseth was composed of vinegar and water, and according to some authorities, others say that it was a mixture of vinegar, figs, almonds, dates, raisins, and spice, beaten to a consistency of mortar or clay to commemorate the toils of the Israelites when they worked in the brickyards of Egypt. The chagiga was a special voluntary peace offering which was made at the Passover and other great festivals. Number three, when these were all placed upon the table, the president of the feast, which in this case would have been Jesus, who in a family celebration of the Passover was the head of the family, took a portion of the bitter herbs in his hand, dipped it into the charoseth, and after thanking God for the fruits of the earth, ate a piece the size of an olive, and gave a similar portion to each one who, according to custom, reclined with him on the dinner bed. They reclined on the dinner bed or the couch while they ate the Passover. Now remember what they were supposed to do in the Egyptian Passover? Have your shoes on, your staff in your hand, be clothed and ready to get out of here. Okay? They ate the Passover, reclined at table or reclined on the eating couch in order to show that they were no longer slaves, but free and at rest. We've been delivered from Egypt. We're free men now. We don't have to run from anything. The unleavened bread was then handed around and the Paschal lamb placed on the table in front of the president. Four, a second cup of wine was poured out and drank. after which an explanation of the feast was given, in accordance with Exodus 12, 26, and 27. The first part of the Hallel, or hymn of praise, was then sung. This consisted of Psalms 115 through Psalms 119. Psalms 113 through 114. And was followed by a blessing. After the singing, unleavened bread and bitter herbs. And you know why it was unleavened bread? Because the leavened bread, it took time. And when the original, they said, don't leaven your bread, you don't have time to wait. Behold, I come quickly. And you know, that's why we need to keep our bread unleavened now. Because he said, behold, I come quickly. You wait for you fill your bread with leaven, and you're liable to get caught off guard when Jesus comes. They dipped it in the charoseth, and it was eaten. Then the flesh of the chagiga was eaten, the sacrificial offering. Wasn't the paschal lamb. It was something else somebody gave. It was what they brought voluntarily. Then the paschal lamb was eaten. A third cup of wine was then poured out and drank. Remember, there wasn't any wine in the original. Now this is the third cup. And soon after, a fourth. After the fourth cup, the rest of the Hallel was sung. And this is the part consisted of Psalm 115 through Psalm 118. The first one was 13, 14. This is 115 through 118. You go and look and see how many verses of their song there was. You know, we sing two, three verses, four verses. They had a whole bunch of verses in their Hallel. Now, this consists of Psalm 115 through 118, and is the hymn referred to in verse 30 that we'll see in a minute. It was that fourth cup of wine. It was the fourth cup of wine that Jesus used to illustrate his blood. And in that setting, he changed Passover from the Jewish Passover to the Lord's Supper. He made a transition from the old covenant to the new. He replaced the Passover lamb of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, with the Passover lamb, with the Paschal lamb of the New Covenant. Now, going back to where we started, verses 14, 15. I've got verse 7, but we're going to start with verse 17. Then he took the cup, the fourth one, the last one. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me. This is my body which is given for you, the bread that was broken. Do this in remembrance of me. Up until this point, up until this point in the lives of these men. They had celebrated this event to remind them of the Passover lamb that was slain and put the blood on the doorpost and saved their lives and led them out of Egypt. Do this in remembrance of me. You know, in the Old Testament, that was set up before the event. The plan was given before the event. Here now, Jesus is saying, do this in remembrance of me. They had no concept of what he really meant. They just knew what he'd been doing for 3 years. Okay, Jesus, we'll remember you. No, that's not what I'm talking about. When this is done, you'll understand what I mean by remembering me. It will mean more to you than it could possibly mean now. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper. After supper, after the Paschal Lamb. Again, the fourth cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me at the table. Now we're going to stop there. Now we're going to Matthew 26. There's a little bit of truth and revelation in all the different Gospels. And there's a little bit in this I want you to see. Matthew 26, begin with verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup, and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Listen. Jesus used the occasion of the Passover meal to inaugurate the new covenant. The symbolism of the Passover meal under the old covenant was about to be fully satisfied through Christ's crucifixion. In this historic moment, Jesus transformed the meaning of the elements of the Passover meal into new covenant thought. The bread now represented his body, which would be given, and the cup his blood, which would be shed for the forgiveness of sins. The holy requirements of God in the old covenant were about to be forever satisfied. A new and living way into the presence and provision of God was being prepared through Christ. The Lamb of God, a new and eternal bond, was being established by the blood of Jesus Christ. God was sovereignly inaugurating the new and ultimate covenant. And you know, like I said, things you see, things you think about, or things you don't think about. When I saw the full significance of this, realizing that what everything in these celebrations of the Passover, what they centered around was the Paschal Lamb. All the other things, the wine, the chagiga, the bitter herbs, all of those things were just trimming that was just something that added to make and give meaning to the Paschal Lamb. But the center of it was the Lamb, the Paschal Lamb, the eating of the Lamb. And something that I realized as I was thinking about this and studying this, and I thought about this. Jesus took the bread and broke it and said, this is my body. The bread. This is my body broken for you. What did Jesus take the place of? He took the place of the Paschal Lamb. And all of a sudden, it just kind of sprung up in my thought. Jesus didn't take a piece of the Paschal Lamb and hand it to his disciples and say to them, this represents me. He did not use the Paschal Lamb And I thought, you know, in human thinking, it was, that's what I would have done. He's taking the place of the lamb. The lamb represents him. And I'm thinking, why the bread and not the lamb? And then, call it a revelation, call it a clear thought, whatever you think happens when you get a word from God. He said, because I wanted to put the Paschal Lamb completely out of their thinking. No Paschal Lamb anymore. Only me. And I see that because I know us. When I say us, I'm talking about human. We'd still be sacrificing lambs. And we'd be breaking the lamb up and saying, this represents Jesus. This represents Jesus. Now, let me tell you something. There's just something about that as I think about it that lowers Jesus. Because Jesus doesn't represent the Paschal Lamb. He is the Lamb of God that took away our sins when He died on Calvary. He took them away. He did not postpone them for a year. Every year they had to repeat. Because the sins were not taken away, they were only covered. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission, the forgiveness, the taking away of sin. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. I'm so glad that the Passover lamb, the Paschal lamb of flesh and blood, that had to be sacrificed every year, has now become the Lamb of God that has taken away the sins of the world. And that we remember that event, not just because we read about it in the Bible, but because we're about to literally, physically take part in something that is to remind us. And if it reminds us of it, there, I believe, is a presence of Jesus Christ in it, not transubstantiation. Not where the bread actually becomes His body and the wine actually becomes His blood. As in the theory of transubstantiation in some of the Christian doctrines. But that it is to remind us, to put us in remembrance. It's an experience. More than just a memory. We read it in the Scriptures. We see it on the pages of the book. We know what He did based upon what's said in here. And that should be enough. But God knows us. And He knows that sometimes we need a little more. We need a face-to-face like Mary Magdalene did. We need a face-to-face with Jesus before we really understand. And so, this is not just a ritual of the church that we partake of every so often. It is an establishment of the King of Kings. It is a memorial sanctioned by Him, instituted by Him, and said, when you do this, if you do it with the right attitude, if you do it with the right heart, it will remind you of the truth of what I did for you. And there will be a way in which it will actually touch us. The Passover, the Lord's Supper, communion. Communion, actually, the word means fellowship. It actually means taking part in something with somebody, to hold in common. No meat involved in communion, as that of a lamb. Why? Because Jesus is the Lamb. The bread is His body wounded for us. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. The wine is blood. Now, in the Passover, they were standing, waiting for deliverance and freedom. In the Egyptian Passover. In the permanent Passover, they were seated because they were free and at rest. Typically here, I have you come forward and stand and receive communion. But as I was preparing for this, I felt strongly impressed of the Lord. Tell them to stay in their seats because they're free and at rest. But remember it with reverence. So we're going to serve you where you are today, and I'm going to ask, as we get ready, I'm going to ask that you over here move to this. Just find you a place in the center here so we'll all be in one group. Y'all look a little. And the ones here in the middle, kind of move to one side or the other. And the praise and worship team needs to come to the platform. Now, let me say this. Like I said, we're going to remain seated today, and we are going to receive this not in groups of 10 to 20, but in one group. You know why it's one group? Because He has made us all one. Ephesians 2:6 says this. God raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You're a child of God. You're in this together with the rest of us. You're visiting. You're not part of this congregation on a regular basis. That matters not. You're a part of the family of God. We're all raised up together. We're all seated together in heavenly places.
Amen.
While we're being served the elements, the bread first, then we'll partake of it, and then we'll receive the cup, and then we'll partake of it. While they're passing it out, before they do, I'm going to pray. While they're passing it out, the praise and worship team is going to remind us of what it is we're in this together doing. This is a reminder of the new covenant. It is literally something that we can put our hands upon and say, this says to me that my Savior suffered and died and removed my sin and gave me new life. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this opportunity. May we desire to eat this meal with the same desire that Jesus had for His first disciples. And Lord God, may this stir our hearts, and may we have an encounter with the one who these elements represent to strengthen us in Your presence, Lord God. In Jesus' name. Amen.
He became sin who knew no sin, that we could become His righteousness. He humbled Himself and carried the cross. Love so amazing. Love so amazing.
Jesus Messiah, name above all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, the rescue for sinners, the ransom from heaven, Jesus Messiah, Lord of all.
His body the bread, broken and poured out all for love. The whole earth trembled and the veil was torn. Love so amazing. His love so amazing.
Jesus Messiah, above all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, the rescue for sinners, the ransom from heaven, Jesus Messiah, Lord of all.
All our hope is in You. All our hope is in You. All the glory to You, God.
The light of the world. Jesus Messiah, name above all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, the rescue for sinners, the ransom from heaven, Jesus Messiah, Lord of all, Jesus Messiah, Lord of all, the Lord of all.
It and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Healing us, spirit, soul, and body. Healing us, spirit, soul, and body. Lord, may we never forget. Likewise, he also took the cup.
Let the sweet aroma of worship fill this room. Let it rise before the Father like a fragrant sweet perfume. Let our songs of praise be pleasing and our sacrifice consumed. As the sweet aroma of worship fills this room.
Let the sweet aroma.
Let the sweet aroma of worship fill this room. Let it rise before the Father like a fragrant sweet perfume. Let our songs of praise be pleasing and our sacrifice consumed as the sweet aroma of worship fills this room.
Be glorified now.
Be glorified.
aroma of worship fill this room. Let it rise before the Father like a fragrant sweet perfume. Let our songs of praise be pleasing and our sacrifice consumed as the sweet aroma of worship fills this room.
And he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." The new covenant, God's promise that he made through Jesus Christ, all brought about by his blood. "This do," he said, "in remembrance of me." Thanks for the blood. Thanks for the blood of Calvary. Thanks for the blood that took away our sins. Thanks for the blood that defeated our enemy. Gave us victory. It's all in the blood. And there's power in the blood. And Lord, we thank you for it. We thank you for it. We thank you. You're so good to us. You're so good to us. As we prepare to close the service and go our way, I'd like for someone to get the lights. I want all the lights off from here back. Leave the front ones on. Need those off right there, Brother Danny. We have an Easter tradition around here. We're going to close. We want you to remember he's alive. That's the whole issue. That's the whole story. He is alive. our risen Savior. Stand with me to your feet and let's praise Him and glorify Him this morning. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Oh, bless the Lord our God. Bless the Lord our God. Bless the Lord our God. Hallelujah. Jesus, Jesus. Oh, we thank You.
Thank You for what You do.
We thank You. We praise You.
Thank You, Lord.
Oh, Lord God. Hallelujah.
Thank You so much.
Lord, keep this alive in our heart as we present ourselves to You.
Thank You, Jesus.
Lord God, You never forget. It's our responsibility to make sure we never forget. And I thank You, Lord God, for this opportunity to celebrate. The opportunity to celebrate life. Abundant, eternal life that's been given to us through Jesus Christ. Thank You, Lord God, today for all that You are and all that You've done. We praise You. And we magnify You.
Thank You, Lord.
King of kings, Lord of lords, worthy of all of our praise. Worthy of all of our praise. And the congregation said, Amen, Amen, Amen. Hallelujah. Thank You, Jesus. God bless you.